Okay, well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name for the few that are here and also for all those watching on live stream. Welcome to our time here this Sunday. I'll have a short devotional here before Josh brings the message. So we'll have a few minutes of devotional here this morning before the message. So as I was thinking what to share this morning, this has been actually, it's almost exactly a month since we've had normal church service. The 15th of March was the last time that we've had a normal church service. And now it's already the 19th of April. And who knows how long it's going to go yet. And so it's, as I was thinking about a devotional, of course, my mind went to what we're going through as a nation, as the world, and as God's people, also the church. What we're going through, we can't gather normally, and anxiety is really something that's a lot of people are anxious, whether they are anxious about the coronavirus and getting sick and all that, that people are getting anxious about that. And then there's other people who are getting anxious about their jobs. And really, a lot of this anxiety, I think there is a legitimate, if there is a legitimate reason to be anxious, it is really legitimate if you're, you know, if loved ones are getting sick, people are passing away. I think for the last 4 weeks, 22 million Americans have lost or have filed for unemployment benefits. So that's 22 million people are out of a job. And I don't know what the death count is so far from COVID-19, but the economic side and the health side, people are really anxious and uptight. And so as I thinking about it, as I was thinking about a devotional, that's where my mind went to. Of course, I want to address this. And so all of us in some way, it's worldwide, it's a pandemic. All of us in some way are affected by this, and we have really reasons to be anxious. And so I want to talk about how we can maybe not be anxious. Jesus asked this question in Matthew 6:27. He asked this: "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" In other words, it doesn't do you any good. Worrying doesn't do you any good. You may think you have good reason to worry, and maybe many people do have good reason to worry, but worrying doesn't do you a bit of good. which is, of course, easier said than done. So when I really think about Jesus' words here, "Don't be anxious." The opposite of anxious, I would say, is to be at peace. Be calm. Be at peace. Rest. Don't be anxious. These two opposites, either to be at peace or to be anxious, I think it's okay to say that they're opposites. And the way I look at it, and I think this is correct, that anxiousness and being at peace are states of mind or someone's mentality, irregardless of the situation that they may be facing. Independent from the situation, you can choose to have your mentality of being at peace, or choose to have the mentality of being anxious. I think their mentalities or a state of mind. And as Paul says in Philippians, I've learned to be content whether abounding or a suffering need. One of the ways that I think might help us to not be anxious would be to think about others that are in far worse straits than what we are in. Now, as I think about my own life, I have never in my entire life have I not had enough to eat. I have never gone hungry to where I was needing nutrition and I didn't have it. During this pandemic, that's not the case either. I have enough to eat. And even just the food that we have in the house, whether it's in the freezer or in the basement in cans or dry goods, whatever it is, we have enough to eat for a good while. And so I'm not, and my family, we're not about to go hungry. Even if I was to not work for a long while. We have bills to pay. And a lot of people, farmers are dumping milk. People are laid off from work. 22 million have filed for unemployment benefits. A lot of people are worrying about their financial situation. But yeah, how many people are actually in true need? And I think when we hear, especially here in more developed countries, when we consider people that are in worse conditions than what we are, people really are going hungry in other parts of the world. So maybe one thing to help us to not be anxious would be to think of others who are in worse straits than what we are in. India, for example, they had a far more severe lockdown than what we, and people there are really, really starving. People already are starving because they don't have enough to eat. Now the economic shutdown are even in worse condition. So thinking about people that are in far worse condition than we are in can maybe help us to have a sense of gratitude and thankfulness. That can give us a proper perspective to be at peace and not to be anxious. So that I think that is probably one of the key things, thankfulness. Being thankful for what we have and the blessings that God has given us can lead to peacefulness and a lack of anxiousness in our hearts. And to be at peace, to be at rest, and to know that everything is okay, we're not that bad off, really. I want to read some in John 14. I think I'll start in verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus said here, "My peace I give to you." Now, something that is given to someone, that's a gift. Peace, the peace of God in our hearts is a gift from God. And yet, it's something that needs to be practiced. It's something that needs to be maybe developed and exercised in our life. So when I think of a gift from God, peace is a gift from God. Just like faith is a gift from God, God gives faith. But yet, both of these things need to be put into practice by us. So I would say the actual, if I was going to get really technical, grace is the gift. God gives us grace to be at peace. God gives us grace to exercise faith. And so grace is the empowering force from God that empowers us to be at peace, to develop our mental state, to, I don't know if the develop is the right word or not, but to exercise our minds and to think about things, to be thankful, to be at peace, at rest, and know whom our faith is placed in. And so these things, being at peace, the peace that is a gift from God is something that we can exercise and we can get better and better at it. We can be better at not being anxious. Something that we can exercise. Anyways, continuing on, let me read the rest here. Verse 28. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Are we at peace in the midst of economic hardships? Are we at peace in the midst of maybe a fear of us or loved ones, maybe especially elderly loved ones, getting sick or possibly even dying? We can let these things worry us, occupy our minds, and dwell on them. Or we can rest assured that, you know what? God is really in control. He does not allow things to happen that He doesn't, that He knows what to allow to happen and what not to allow to happen. So ultimately, He's the one in control. There are those that would say this is a judgment from God. This is a direct act from God. I don't know. You know, I can't say about that, but I do know God is in control. And what does He say to us in a situation like this? He says to us to be at peace, to rest in Him, to not be anxious. So with those thoughts, let's have a word of prayer, and then Josh will have the message here. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. Here this morning at our church building here, and those who are gathered with us via the internet, just thank You for each believer that You have around the world and Your church that is gathered. I pray that You would give us peace in our hearts. Help us to rest in You. Help us to be grateful. Help us to put into practice peacefulness and being at peace. So help us to not be anxious, Lord. We commit our lives to You. We commit our financial futures to You, our health futures to You, and we know that You work all things for the good of those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. So now we ask for You to be with Josh, that as he preaches Your word, that You would give him the right words to speak, and speak through him. Help us to have open hearts and receive what You would have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I too want to extend God's blessing to each one who is listening on live stream. As I was preparing for this message, I had to think, you know what, we take a lot of things for granted. First of all, I'm thankful for those who are knowledgeable enough to do the live stream, and there have been a number of the young fellows from our church involved in that, and I want to thank you for that. Also, I want to thank the congregation and others for praying and supporting us as ministers and as a church. It seems so different not to be able to come to church and interact with a lot of you others that normally worship with us. And thanks, Paul, for the reminder of just being thankful. Again, in the midst of, you would say, a world that is kind of upset, kind of upside down right now, we do have the privilege to be thankful and to rest in peace. And as he was talking about peace, I had to think of what someone once said. They asked some artists to depict what peace would really be like. So think about that. If you were asked to draw a picture of peace, what would it look like? Well, one person drew a picture of a beautiful lake, a sunset on a beautiful lake. It was calm, and that was peaceful. And I'm not sure what they all drew, but one that really would have said impressed me was a picture of a storm just raging. The thunder and the lightning and the rain was coming down, and here was a little bird tucked under the cleft of a rock and was nestled there. And it was experiencing peace in the midst of the storm. So may that be what we experience in God's presence. And I'm thankful that we serve an omnipresent God. He isn't just in our homes, but he's in everyone's homes. And he's in the world today, and he understands really what we're going through. So this morning, the title of the message is The Walk to Emmaus. I know Easter is over. Brother Mel had preached a message on some of the things that happened concerning the resurrection and some of the women that Jesus encountered. I would like to go and also look at some of the people that Jesus encountered as he met between the resurrection and the ascension. So turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, I would like to read from verses 13 to 35. This is in the King James Version, Luke 24, beginning at verse 13 to the end of 25. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, or we would say 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, that thou hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And can you imagine, again, the questions that are coming to Jesus, and then how he answers some of them? Verse 19, And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also, of our company, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us. For it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, And while he opened to us the scriptures, and they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. There's only one other of the Gospels that I believe says anything about this walk to Emmaus. It's in Mark chapter 16, only two verses, 12 and 13. But I find it's very interesting the details that Luke puts into this walk to Emmaus. The scriptures describe at least 10 different appearances that Christ made to those between the resurrection and the ascension. I find nowhere in Scripture where any of these appearances were to unbelievers. For example, Jesus didn't go to Pilate, the one who would have condemned him to be crucified. And he didn't go to Pilate and say, look at my hands, and look at my side, and look at my feet. Jesus didn't do that. Or he didn't go to the religious leaders and say, see, I told you that I was sent to be the Messiah, and you didn't believe on me. In other words, you tried to destroy me, which they did. He could have done that, but he didn't. And who did Jesus reveal himself to? He revealed himself to the believers, to his followers. And we see Thomas and a few others had doubted at first, but that doubt was soon to become reality as time went on. And I had to think of there in Luke chapter 24, verse 11. The women had told the disciples what was taking place and others. And what does it say? Their words are as idle tales, and they were like nonsense. And I think, you know, disciples were even struggling with this. The fact that Jesus Christ was risen again and the tomb was empty. And then there are the two. I believe there's two great lessons that we can learn as we observe this walk that Jesus had with these two men to Emmaus. Number one is Scripture. All Scripture, and especially the Old Testament, is alive. It's real. And the New Testament is too. I don't want to minimize the New Testament at all. The New Testament also is very alive, telling us about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth. And then the beginning of the church, the early church, and how the apostles preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then also, Christ himself arose and is alive. His resurrection was prophesied in detail in the Old Testament. And we'll be looking at some of those scriptures in the Old Testament that would refer to the prophetic scriptures concerning his life and death and resurrection. Like I said, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and many of these prophecies were types looking forward towards Jesus as the Messiah and the one that they were to look for. And we know, really, coming back to these two men, we know very little about them. It says the one's name was Cleopas, and Jesus meets them. The Messiah makes himself known to two, you would say, very obscure people that we don't read much about in the Scriptures. I'm reminded of the verses in 1 Corinthians, verse 26 and 27. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. I'll just read them. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And so God many times, and Jesus Christ, revealed himself not to the kings and to the priests, not to those men who were of great authority, but to the lowly, to those who were willing to believe on him and to have faith in him and were experienced that. And many of these people didn't just experience a physical healing, but they also experienced a spiritual healing. Okay, in verse 13, the journey between Jerusalem and Emmaus was about 7 miles. Someone has once said on a brisk walk, you should be able to walk a mile in about 20 minutes. I suppose this was more of a casual walk. You know, they were not trying to see how many miles they could walk in a day. They were on their way home, and they had a lot to talk about. So we knew that this journey or this walk they were making from Jerusalem to Emmaus could have taken a few hours. I mean, if you roughly would figure a brisk walk in 20 minutes, that would be over 2 hours. I would say maybe this walk took 2.5 to possibly 3 hours. You don't know for sure. The scriptures don't tell us. But I could imagine that they were discussing the events of the past week. And it says, they reasoned. And when I look into the Greek, it says this word is only used here, this word reasoned. And it means that they were to investigate jointly. They were discussing, they were disputing and inquiring and questioning together. So can you imagine the mixed thoughts and emotions that these men had, these two men as they were walking? One would have said, well, I suppose Jesus was this man of Galilee, and Jesus, you know, the Messiah. I suppose he was this. And then, you know, how things happen and how they go. And as they talked, Jesus drew near to them, but his identity was withheld from them. And I thought that was very interesting. Did it happen before? Most certainly. As, remember, Mary Magdalene in the garden, there in John 20, verses 14 through 16. Excuse me. Mary had come to the grave, to the sepulcher, and she was expecting to give the spices and so on and apply them. But as she came there, the stone was rolled away and an angel was there. And then an angel had told her that, you know, Jesus, you know, had risen. And she's at the tomb weeping. And then Jesus comes there and he says to her, why are you weeping? And then she, as she begins to converse with this person, was supposing that he was the gardener, until Jesus did what? Jesus said, Mary. And as Jesus said, Mary, she turned around and said, Master. Then she recognized who he was. And then we come back again to verse 17 of here, Luke. And Jesus asked, what are these things that you're talking about? And why are you so sad? You know, Jesus is really kind of acting ignorant. I mean, or you would say, not knowing what has taken place. Notice the questions that Jesus asked. And it's been said that a good teacher will ask a lot of questions to stimulate thinking of their students and the people that they are relating to. I suppose that these men, as Jesus was asking them some questions, their minds began to work even more. And one of them, Cleopas, answered, are you a stranger in Jerusalem that you haven't heard what's going on around here? And I think a little bit even with what we're experiencing today in our world with the coronavirus pandemic and the stay-at-home order and, you know, the deaths and everything that's happening. Paul mentioned a bit of that in his devotional. Can you imagine someone, you know, I'm walking down the road from our house and somebody would come in and start walking with me and they would say, you mean, you're so ignorant, you haven't heard what is going on in the world today? I mean, how can you? That's what everybody's talking about. You go to town, you know, you turn on the news and what you hear is what's going on, not just here in America, not just in our state here in New York, but it's all over the world. And, you know, this person is saying to Jesus, Cleopas, you mean you haven't heard what's going on? How could it even be possible? I mean, you go into the city of Jerusalem where we just came from, and that's all they're talking about. The events that took place in the last week. You mean you haven't heard about the prophet, Jesus, and the mighty deeds that he did there in verse 19. Before God and all people, you mean you haven't heard about the chief priest rulers and how they condemned him to die, and then they crucified him. And there in verse 21, I'd like you to just think about those words. I'll read verse 21 again. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. But we trusted, or they hoped, that it would have been Jesus that would have redeemed Israel. I wonder what they all meant by that. Maybe let's just look at it a little bit. Many looked for a Messiah to come and redeem them from Israel and from the enemies that had established their earthly kingdoms there. They wanted to be relieved from Roman oppression. They wanted to be released from that. So they were looking for a king that would come and do that. They didn't want their Messiah to be killed by their oppressors. They wanted their Messiah to defeat their oppressors. They didn't understand all the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. They had a limited view of the Messiah, not realizing that it was necessary for him to suffer. And probably very few of the people that in that day did. I'd like to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. Just prior to this, Jesus told Peter that he was going to build his church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And then in verse 21, Jesus, let's just read here what it says. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now Jesus just told him this. The disciples were together. Verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him and saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus still told his disciples what was going to happen. Did it just kind of go right over their head? I'm not too sure. Maybe at this point it didn't sink in until later on after some of the events took place. Then they began to think, oh, you remember that time we were together with Jesus and he said some of these things? Now you would say the dots are beginning to connect. Before it just seemed like they didn't get a grip on it. But here Jesus told them and he was going to have to go to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer many things. He was going to be killed and raised on the third day. Didn't Jesus just tell them that he was going to have to suffer and die? And then what happened? Peter says, No, Jesus, this is not going to happen to you. And Jesus rebuked him and said, Get thee behind me, Satan. There was no place in their messianic thinking for a dying Messiah. They were looking for, you would say, a redeemer, like I said before, that would relieve them from the oppression and the Roman rule. They didn't follow Jesus because they were going to get persecuted. They followed Jesus because they thought that they might have opportunity to sit on his right hand and on his left in his kingdom. Isn't it interesting? In Luke chapter 22, verse 24, it says, There was strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Whoa. You know, I think sometimes maybe we kind of have the same problem the disciples did. You know, we're human enough to think, boy, you know. Now here's Jesus. He did these miracles and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's going to set up an earthly kingdom and we're going to be a part of it. They missed it that Jesus told them what all was going to happen. They missed the reality of him coming as the redeemer of all mankind. They didn't want to die with him. They wanted to reign with him. So when the real test came, the disciples took him and were in hiding. Peter was fairly close, but he ended up denying his Lord. And here again in Luke, we have these two men heading home towards Emmaus, discussing the events that took place in Jerusalem in the past week. Let's think for a moment what they may have been talking about. I sort of left my mind wander a little bit. And it's pretty interesting, some of the things that we're so familiar with, and yet, what were these two men sharing in detail? Number one, maybe they were talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the donkey. And they were honoring him as a king, honoring him as an important person, one who would take over and rule. And there was massive crowds everywhere, maybe hundreds if not thousands of people in that procession as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. And then he cleanses the temple, the place of worship. He said, You have made my house of worship a den of thieves. And he cast out the money changers. And then he went through a numerous of mock trials, of false accusations, of people saying that he claimed to be God, and they accused him of blasphemy. And then he's marched to the cross, and he fell under the weight of his own cross, and someone else had to finish carrying the cross to Golgotha. And then he was crucified between two thieves, and then the empty tomb. Remember the question that Cleophas asked Jesus? You know, is it possible that you are the only person visiting Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? Could it be possible? Let's look at verse 25 through 27 again. Jesus said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus looked at these two men and he said, O fools! In other words, you unlearned men, you unwise men. What were you thinking when the rabbis taught you about the prophetic scriptures of the coming Messiah? Weren't you paying attention in class? Well, it's been a while since I went to school, but I remember when I was in high school, there was probably a few classes I didn't pay quite the attention I should have either. But Jesus is like asking them, weren't you paying attention? Weren't you listening to the prophetic scriptures that the rabbis would read to you as you sat around in groups and worshiped and read the scriptures of the Old Testament? It's quite interesting, when we were in Israel, even on the Temple Mount, you can still see some of the teachers there with small groups of men, young men, teenagers, and they're teaching them just like a little small Sunday school class. And they're helping them understand what the scriptures really mean. And that's what even is good for us today. But Jesus is saying, didn't you remember what the rabbis were telling you? So he began at Moses, it says, and all the prophets. And he expounded. I like the Greek word that was used in here. It was only used here again once in all of Scripture with this meaning. It means to explain thoroughly. Jesus didn't just say, well, here's a quick definition of what this word meant. He explained it thoroughly. They had a walk. They were probably leisurely walking. Remember, 7 miles, it could have been 2.5 or 3 hours. They were really in no big hurry. They didn't have a dinner appointment at the other end. Yes, they got together in fellowship, but they didn't have to be on a certain time schedule. So Jesus explained thoroughly the prophetic scriptures. And it also meant to interpret, as he expounded. He interpreted them, or he translated the meaning of them unto them, all the scriptures about who? Himself. That's beautiful. Jesus was explaining the things about himself in the scriptures. Remember, like I said, this walk could have lasted a few hours. What do you think he talked about? Let's think maybe about some scriptures that Jesus talked about. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us what Jesus talked about, but let's let our mind go back into some of the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus was, I believe, taking some of those types that pertain to him and explaining them and expounding them to these men on the walk. Jesus could have mentioned, possibly, Genesis chapter 4. Man had sinned. Adam and Eve had sinned. The garden was perfect. Man was created perfect. But sin entered into that relationship. And what did it take? Adam and Eve took leaves and covered themselves. And it's like God said, this is not good enough. So they took, you know, the coats of animals, and the skins of animals, and made coats for them. It's like God is saying, Jesus is telling you, way back in Genesis, it took a sacrifice. It took blood to cover the sins of mankind. And then possibly, he went into Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Noah took of the clean beasts and of the birds and offered burnt offerings to God. And that's after the flood. There again, Noah recognized his honor and reverence and, you would say, respect to Almighty God. He made a sacrifice unto God. And it tells us it was like a sweet-smelling savor went up to heaven. God honored that. But it took blood of the animals in order for that relationship between man and God to be, you would say, satisfied. And then we could go into Genesis 22. Maybe Jesus talked about that. What happened there? Abraham was told to offer Isaac. And when we got there, Abraham was ready to slay his son. He had the knife in his hand. And God says, whoa, wait. And God had provided a ram. God had provided a substitute. It was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was there on Mount Moriah, which is the modern day Temple Mount. And he was there ready to sacrifice his son when God says, there's a ram caught in a thicket. And that's to replace Isaac. That's the substitute. And then maybe he went to Exodus 12. I don't know. I'm just thinking about some of the scriptures that Jesus expounded to them and he translated and he revealed them and he interpreted them and he told them the meanings of it. In Exodus chapter 12, it was the Passover was instituted. It was one of the last plagues when Moses had been called to lead the children out of Israel. Pharaoh said, no, they can't go. Or, yeah, well, maybe they can go. Then he changed his mind. It says God hardened his heart. But the last plague was that they needed to take blood of a lamb and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the doors. And when the death angel passed over, it would not affect their firstborn. But those who did not apply the blood on the sides of the doors and on the top, the firstborn of their children, and not just their children, but their livestock, was killed, was taken away, was put to death. And so, maybe that would have been a scripture that Jesus used to point to the Passover lamb that he would become. And then I had to think of Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. David cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And you know, Jesus could have used that statement, the very statement that he cried when he was on the cross. And then, maybe Jesus would have went to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. It says, and many were astonished at thee. His visage or his face was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. When Jesus was crucified, his face was so marred by the crown of thorns. He was beaten. His back was plowed open, you would say, with the wounds of the whip and so on, to where Jesus was almost, I believe, to the place where he was not recognizable. And that was prophesied in Isaiah 52. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. This is one of, I believe, the greatest scriptures pointing towards Jesus Christ coming as the Messiah. And even today, if you meet a Jewish person, ask them, what does the meaning of Isaiah 53 mean? And when we read this, we can see that Jesus was being, you would say, betrayed right here in this scripture. I would like to read Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 9. Think about these words as we read them. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 9. And he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. God laid on him our sins, our iniquities. Verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. This was our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was prophesied back in Isaiah 53. The Old Testament is very clear on the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. In verse 28 then of Luke there, as they come close to Emmaus, Jesus made it sound like he was going to travel on. He was going to keep walking. He didn't say where, but he left on as he was going to keep on walking. And then they constrained him, or they almost forced him. That word would mean compelled. They compelled him to come in and to stay with them because the day is getting late. Now you remember they had already walked 7 miles. All right? And the day was getting late. And hospitality really was a common kindness that they experienced in that day too. But I believe these men maybe were so engrossed in what Jesus was saying to them that they wanted to hear more. What is interesting is what takes place in verse 30. The breaking of bread and the distributing of bread. Whose responsibility usually is that? I mean, if you come to our house, I'll be honest, my wife will make sure the meal is taken care of. And she will be the one serving. Look what happened here. Jesus broke the bread and he distributed it. Really, that was the duty of the host, not a visitor. My wife would probably tell you, just sit down and relax. I'll take care of this. Just sit down and, you know, enjoy it. Talk together. I'll prepare the meal. But here, Jesus distributed the bread and he broke it. And then what did he do? He blessed it. I think now they're beginning to hear and see some of the things that they're familiar with. How do you think his prayer of blessing started? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us. Kind of getting goosebumps. I can imagine. See, they didn't know Jesus yet. But as his prayer started, maybe he started, "O Father, which art in heaven." Maybe. And as he would have began his prayer of thanksgiving and blessing, if he said, "O Father, which art in heaven," guess what? Their eyes and understanding opened. And they realized who Jesus was. But about the moment they realized who he was, guess what? He disappeared. And they probably thought, "Oh no. We had more questions for Jesus. We wanted to hear more of his teaching." Their spiritual eyes were opened. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Their hearts burned within them. Their understanding was opened. Maybe now they're thinking about some of the things that the rabbis were trying to teach them. You know how sometimes your mind goes back and you begin to think about things that someone told you? It may have been even some time ago before that. But the scriptures began to maybe make some sense. And some of these dots began to connect of the things that Jesus was telling them and their understanding of what the truth was. And doesn't that happen to us today? As we look into the scriptures, the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to us the truth about the Word. And this Word here becomes alive. And it becomes real. And you can read it time and time again. And new truths will come out to you. Just the fact that Jesus died and resurrection and was resurrected. These are the two most important events in history. They seal our salvation. And without these, we would be condemned to death and to hell. But Jesus began to open their knowledge and their understanding of who he was. And may say this in the end here. Their road to Emmaus from Jerusalem started, you would say, in the pits of despair. But it ended in the heights of joy. And that's what happens to us. You know, there's times we can be discouraged. There's times we can be frustrated. There's times when we might say, "God, how long is this mess going to last that we're in right now?" But don't despair. If we go into God's Word, he said he's going to be with us. He's not going to leave us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Things around us may change. The storm may be boisterous. But like Jesus said to Peter, "Come." And as long as Peter was focused on the Lord and on his Master, he was okay until he began to look at the circumstances around him, and he sank. And you know what? Jesus didn't say to Peter, "Oh boy, you were a whole lot better than the other disciples." He said, "Oh, thou of little faith." He kind of reprimanded Peter. You know, sometimes when things like that happen, we like a little pat on the back. But Peter, I mean, Jesus just told Peter, I'm sorry. Jesus told Peter, you know what? You took, your focus was not on me, and your faith, you know, you should have continued to have your faith exercised. Question I have is, have you been grateful? I know Paul mentioned about that in his devotions, and it was a blessing. Have you been grateful and blessed on your journey of life as Jesus walks beside you and shows you his love? You know, the journey of these two men, like I said, started out sad, but ended very, very joyous. The last few days as I've been traveling some, I was listening to a CD, and just, I'd like to, in closing here, I'm not going to sing this song, I'll just say the words of it, but it's, "Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me." And think about these words. While the world looks upon me, I struggle along. They say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I have a roof over me. I have a roof above me. I have a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I know I'm not wealthy, and these clothes, they're not new. I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. And that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me. I have a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Let's pray. Our righteous Heavenly Father, we take this moment to thank you for your goodness and for your blessings. Thank you for your word that reveals truth to us, and thank you for your Spirit. As Jesus Christ was preparing to leave this earth, he said that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come and reveal truth to us and gives us the power that we need to be victorious in our Christian life. But thank you above all that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was willing to give his life to die and to suffer, and then again after the third day to be resurrected. And because of his resurrection, we have a victory over death, sin, and hell. And Lord, we thank you that today we can live in that victory. The battle has been won, and he has conquered death for us and given us life, new life. And so we praise you and thank you. So God, may you be with us as we go through our journey, and as Jesus walks beside us and reveals to us great things about himself and about our Heavenly Father. You are the one who has promised to guide and direct us. It doesn't matter what for circumstance we're in. You're there to give us truth and give us understanding and to give us the strength for each day. So Lord, we commit our ways to you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.